So, but I'm excited to continue on in our Waymaker series. We've been in this series for the past few weeks, and if you've missed any part of it, you can go online and check it out. You can download our app from the App Store and catch the previous messages there. You can also follow along in our sermon by using the sermon notes in our app. But one of the things that I believe God is doing in this series, I've already heard stories about how God has opened up doors and how he's made a way for people during this series. I've heard different testimonies from many of you all of how God has opened up doors, how he has made a way out of no way. And it's awesome to hear. Amen. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to go online. And there's a tab called our resource tab. And under that resource tab, you'll see a link that says share your story. What I want you to do and what I'm asking you to do, if you wouldn't mind, I want you to share your story about how God has made a way out of no way. And it may not have been something that recently happened, like during this series, but it may have been something that's recently happened in your life or maybe in the life of somebody else. But in particular, I would love and we would love to be able to celebrate with you with what God has done in your life and what he's done for you. And we want to hear that. We want to celebrate that. I want to hear how God has moved in your life. So if you could do us a favor, it would bless us if you could go online and just share your story. You don't have to get all detailed if you don't feel comfortable with that. But we would love to be able to celebrate with you the great things that God has done. Amen? So we are going to continue on in our Waymaker series. We're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 35 today. And this scene here in Luke chapter 24 is taking place on the first Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, if you will, when Jesus rose from the grave. And we talked last week about Mary Magdalene and the experience that she had. In the encounter that she had with Jesus, we talked about last week what to do, what happens when you've lost your way. And when you've lost your way, what does God do? And the good thing is, when you've lost your way, God doesn't expect you to find your way. But because he is the way maker and because he is the way, he comes and he finds you in the middle of you being lost. And the good news is he not only comes and finds you, but he also guides you. Amen, somebody? That's good news. I don't know if you've ever been lost in your life, but he will meet you where you are. That is what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. It is Jesus coming to meet us where we are. And so today we're going to continue on in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And just going to read down actually to verse 26, just for the introduction purpose of the message. But here in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, here's what it says in verse 13. So now that same day, meaning the resurrection day, the day in which Jesus rose from the grave. Now that same day, the two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" It's like they're saying, "Where have you been? You had something in the water last night? Where have you been?" Then Jesus says, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It's a terrible thing when Jesus calls you foolish and slow. "Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Verse 26, he says these words, "Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" I want to preach just for the next few moments from this thought. It was necessary. And I need you to find somebody across the room or somebody who's sitting next to you, and I need you to look them dead in the face and tell them it was necessary. Find somebody else across the room and tell them it was necessary. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your presence and your power. We thank you, Lord, that you are the way maker. And I pray that you would speak to us and that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. And everybody loudly proclaimed, amen. 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 It was necessary. I don't know about you, but there's been moments in my life where I have encountered difficulties and challenges where I've asked myself, is this necessary? How many of you guys have ever been in a moment where you have faced the challenge and when you faced an uncomfortable situation and you have asked yourself and you have even asked God and you've complained to people, was this even necessary? Maybe you've been in an argument with somebody recently and, you know, you weren't seeing eye to eye, whatever the case may be, and they said some things that they shouldn't have said, and you asked them and you said to them, was it necessary for you to say what you said? Is it necessary? You had a flat tire recently. You asked yourself, is it necessary? What's the point of this? You lost your job recently. Was this necessary, God? Something recently happened to you that you didn't account for. Was this necessary? Or let me kind of modernize it for some of us in here. Did it take all of that? Right? Some of us would be like, why you gotta be all extra, Jesus? Have y'all ever said that before? Some of us like, I would never say that. He's too holy. Jesus is too, I would never say that. It's okay for you to be real with Jesus. He can handle it. But we find ourselves in moments sometimes where we ask ourselves these questions, was it necessary? Like, what's the point of all this? Why did I have to endure this? For those of us watching online, you've asked yourself the same question. Matter of fact, church family, make some noise for our online family via Facebook Live. Yeah. Shameless plug, if you are not here, God can meet you right where you are. Yeah. Matter of fact, share the video for those of us who are here and people aren't here. Share it online. Follow us. But you've been in this place where you found yourself asking this question. Was it necessary? What's the point of this? Because none of this makes any sense. Like, why did this letdown happen? Like, why did this brokenness happen? Was it necessary? I saw this cord and I was about to trip over. Why is this necessary? We go through things and we ask ourselves these questions all the time. Why did I have to go through that? You're in a situation right now and you're like, why am I going through that? You saw Avengers Endgame. Why? I'm not gonna spoil it, don't worry. So yeah, some of you guys who didn't see it getting real nervous. No, don't do it. But we find ourselves in these moments where we're asking ourselves these questions. Why was this necessary? What's the point of all this? And what's the purpose of all this? I've been in this moment for so long. Why am I still going through this? I'm suffering, and why? What's the purpose of this? Is this necessary? It's interesting because here in Luke chapter 24, the Sunday in which Jesus resurrected, the Bible says that there's two disciples. They're walking from Jerusalem to this place called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're walking from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where Jesus was crucified, where he was executed, where he was hung on a cross. And the Bible says that as they are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a 7-mile journey, the Bible says that they were discussing everything in verse 14 that had taken place. What were they discussing? All the events that just took place. Jesus being crucified. Jesus being hung on the cross. And the Bible says they were discussing and they were arguing. In other words, this is not a pleasant moment that they are going through. They're probably asking themselves this question: what's the point of all this? Is this necessary? This wasn't a joyful time. It was actually a time of depression for them. I think many of us can identify with that, because you've been through moments in your life that were not the most enjoyable moments. Like, you've gone through moments where you've questioned things, right? Can we just be honest and be real in here today? I know you've been following Jesus, and I know you know all the scriptures from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. I know you know all of that. I know you know all about the different doctrines. You know, I know you know about Jesus, and you know about the Father, and you know about the Spirit, but can we just be honest and be real that there's been some moments in your life where you've been getting to raise some questions as if to say, God, why is this happening to me? Amen. Why? Why? The disciples more than likely they don't say this, but from the text, we kind of begin to see that they're more than likely experiencing this. It was an encouraging time. Things have ended badly. They saw somebody that they believed in has now been crucified. He has died on the cross. And it begins to teach us that as we go through life, that we will experience moments where we will ask ourselves this question: is it necessary? What is the point of this? What is the purpose of this? And if we could be honest, when these moments occur in our life, what happens is, we find ourselves experiencing the first thing that I want to draw our attention to that we see happening in this passage that I believe all of us can identify with, that when we go through these moments, usually the emotions that we feel are emotions, my first point, of frustration. We deal with these frustrating moments. Verse 15 says that they were discussing, they were arguing. Discussing and arguing. They're arguing and discussing what has happened. They are frustrated about what is taking place. They are upset about what is taking place. They are angry about what is taking place. I know that's like a cuss word in the church because you're not supposed to be quote unquote angry, but can we just be honest? Like, part of the journey of following Jesus, you're going to experience some moments of anger and frustration. I just want you to know that. Let's not sanitize life. Let's just be honest and be real. There's going to be moments where you experience some frustration. Going to experience some moments of letdown. But here's what's interesting. In the midst of these two disciples making their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem, something powerful happens in verse 15. It says, while they were discussing and arguing, in other words, in the moment of their frustration, notice what happens. Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. I love that. While they were upset, angry, fussing each other out about what had just happened, Jesus miraculously shows up. I love the language of the scripture. It says that he came near to them. In other words, he got close to them. And the Bible says that he walked with them. Why is this so profound? Because it goes to show us it does not matter what path you find yourself on. Jesus has a way not only of finding you on your path, but coming close to you while you are on that path. And he not only comes close to you, but now he also walks with you along this path. Remember, they're leaving Jerusalem. They're depressed. They're angry. They're upset. And we'll talk about why in a moment. But they are upset. They are angry. I'm talking about Hulk smash angry. I'm talking like angry Incredibles, Jack-Jack, the little baby that turns into a demon child angry. Angry. But in the midst of their anger, and in the midst of their frustration, and in the midst of their disappointment, Jesus shows up. And some of you have come here today wondering if God cares anything about you because you're going through difficult moments. And the resurrection of Jesus is proof that he does. The resurrection of Jesus is 100% proof that God not only knows about what you're dealing with and knows about your frustration and knows about your hurt and knows about your heartache, but he comes to you in the midst of it. He walks with you alongside of it. He draws close to you in the middle of your lowest moment, in the middle of your frustrating moment. Jesus will always show up, and that is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus
Christ.
And I want you to see something here too. That it was in the middle of their frustration that they had this encounter with Jesus. What am I trying to say here? That there are some things about Jesus that you will not experience until you experience frustration. God already told me I wasn't gonna get a lot of amens today. Because this is when the rubber meets the road. Because if I was just to tell you, like, man, God's gonna make a way and he's gonna make it rain, money from heaven. He's gonna get you everything that you desire. He's gonna keep you from going through all these difficult moments, right? All of us would be excited about that, rightfully so. But what happens when you experience moments of letdown? And I don't know if you've noticed this. I've been building all the way up to this throughout the course of this series. What happens when you experience the frustration? But the good news is when we experience these moments of frustration, God shows up. That our disappointments in life often lead to appointments with God. Let me say it like this if you're taking notes. That God's divine appointments are often hidden in life's disappointments. Some of us will never experience God in the way that he wants us to unless we experience a low moment. Amen. There's going to be frustrating moments. I want you to also notice something here. The Bible says that Jesus was hidden from them supernaturally so that way they couldn't recognize him. And it's interesting that the Bible says this because they didn't recognize Jesus. And in all intents and purposes, in their eyes, Jesus was not there because he was dead. So I want you to see what's happening here. More than likely, they feel alone. I can't see Jesus. They couldn't see him. And since I can't, quote unquote, see him, he must not be here. But I want you to understand something, family, that even in the midst of your frustration, even if you can't, quote unquote, see Jesus in your situation, he is still with you in your situation. Even if you can't see his presence, that's what we just sang about a few moments ago. That's what y'all was just crying and boo-hooing about. Even when I can't see it, you're working. It's true. I don't see it, but he's here. That just because you feel far from Jesus doesn't mean Jesus is far from you. That doesn't mean that just because I feel so distant and just because I feel as if he's not there and just because it looks like God is not in my situation, he is, in fact, in my situation. And I love what Jesus does here. Jesus literally rolls up on these guys and he says, what are you guys discussing? What are you arguing about? As if he doesn't already know. He's omniscient, by the way. He knows all things. But it's rhetorical in nature. They don't know that, but it's rhetorical. We know that by looking back in Scripture. He says, what are you arguing about? And notice what Cleopas says. Let's call him Cleo. Notice what Cleo says. Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these past few days? It's like Cleo just gets irate with him in a very wordy type of way. It's almost as if he's saying, bro, where have you been? Where you been? I was in the tomb for 3 days. But where you been? Like, where you been? Where have you been? Have you been under a rock or something? Because there's no way you couldn't know. I haven't been under a rock. I was actually in a rock. Where you been? They're frustrated. I mean, he snaps back with a quickness. He's frustrated. It says that they stop walking and they look discouraged. They're like, dude, are you serious? Like, where have you been? Some of us have been asking God this question. Where have you been? Where are you right now? Where, like, all this is happening around me and happening to me. Where are you right now? Where are you? I know that's the dirty little secret that Christians don't like to be honest about. We don't like to be honest about asking the questions. Where are you? So I don't see you. Where are you? And so Then Jesus says, verse 19, once again, rhetorical. What things? What things? I really wonder if Jesus, when he's asking these questions, was he smiling when he's asking this question? Was he kind of like, what things do y'all talk about, man? That'll just make him even more frustrated. You sitting up here smiling. This is a sad time, Jesus. He says, what things? Notice what they say. So they say to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported all that they had seen. They had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him, Jesus. Those are the things we're talking about. Those things. Where were you when all these things happened? Where were you? It's interesting because they respond, and when Jesus asks what things, but the point that you may have missed was in verse 21. Verse 21, as they're talking, as Cleo is speaking, and he's giving this diatribe of what's happened, I want you to notice what is the source of his frustration, and you may have missed it. Verse 21. But we were hoping that he was the one. We were hoping. We got our hopes up. We thought he was the one who was coming to redeem Israel. Here's what we see in verse 21, the source of their frustration. And I would go on a limb to say that much of the frustration that you experience is unmet expectations. They expected God to do something the way they wanted. They expected God to redeem and deliver and to show up the way that they wanted to. They had an expectation for years of what they thought God was going to do. But in a moment on a Friday, a bloody Friday, those hopes were crushed. Some of us in here, you've been frustrated with God simply because of the fact that he did not show up and do what you wanted him to do. Oh, we sing about Waymaker, and we love the fact that he's a Waymaker, but there's a certain little seed in us that really is saying this song because it's like, I want you to do it the way I want you to. What happens when God does not do it the way you want him to do it? What happens then? What happens if you've been praying a specific prayer and he didn't do it the way you wanted him to do it? Now you're frustrated. Can we be honest today? This is therapy for some of us in here today. Now we're frustrated. We're frustrated like them, because in their mind, Jesus was this promised Messiah who was coming to set Jewish people free from Roman oppression. This was something that was talked about in the scripture. God had always promised a king that would come and to set people free. God's people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they were experiencing oppression and captivity all throughout the Old Testament. If you look all throughout the book of the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament, you see this constant narrative. Captivity, slavery, captivity, slavery, captivity, slavery. It's just constant. And God had gave this prophecy of saying that there is coming a king who's going to set you free. In their minds, they thought that that would mean, in their present day and time, in this first century, that means this king is going to set us free from Roman captivity and oppression. That he's the one who's going to overthrow the Roman government. He's the one who's going to come riding on a horse and with chariots, but he actually came riding on a donkey, but we'll let that pass because maybe he's still the one. But then he dies on Friday. And with him dies their hopes. Their hopes of what they thought was going to happen. They expected God to do a certain thing, but he didn't. They were expecting God to make a way in a certain way, but wasn't happening the way that he was going to do it. I don't know if you've ever experienced these moments. Have you ever experienced a moment where you were believing and trusting that God would show up and do something in the way that you would want him to, only to find out he did not do it the way you wanted him to? He didn't heal the way that you wanted him to. He didn't provide maybe the way that you wanted him to. He didn't open up the door maybe that you wanted him to open up. He didn't give you the job that you had been praying and fasting and fasting and praying and praying and fasting. Now, I done been to church every Sunday this year. I know God got something for me now, and he still didn't do it. Frustration. When your hopes didn't become a reality. Pastor, you preached a few weeks ago, the first message of this series. Get your hopes up. But when I get my hopes up, sometimes it doesn't go the way that I want it to go. So some of us are asking a logical question. So what's the point of me getting my hopes up? What's the point? What's the point of me believing when there's a great chance that it may not, God may not do it the way that I want to? He might, but I don't know if he will. Maybe he needs a little bit of help from me. Maybe he needs me to chip in so that way it can happen the way I want him to. Some of us are frustrated right now, and you're in this place right now where you came here to church service today, and you've been questioning things because you're frustrated. It's coming out of this place of unmet expectations, and it's coming out of this place where God didn't do something the way you didn't expect him to do it. You were praying for that person to be healed, but they died. You were praying that the marriage would be restored, but the divorce happened. You were praying that there would be some provision, but then this happened. You were praying that God would provide in this way or open up this door, but it didn't happen. And you're frustrated. You're frustrated. You're disappointed because of unmet expectations. Because in your mind, you thought it had to happen this way. Because that was what you saw. Because that was all you saw. And you are in this place today, and you're frustrated, and you've been praying prayers. God, I don't even know what to do no more. I have no idea. I'm lost. I don't even know where to turn. You are like the two disciples. They have left Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place that represented where their hope was. And on that Friday, it died. So now they say, I don't even know where to turn. So we're just going to make our way to Emmaus. We don't even know if they were from Emmaus or not. We don't know if they had any family or relatives there, any friends there. It could have just been some random place that they just decided, we're just going to walk because we don't know where we're going in life. And some of us right now are in that place. Frustrated. I don't even know where to turn. So we're just walking in defeat. We're walking in disillusionment. We're walking in discouragement. But here's the good news. And it sounds crazy to say this and to hear this, but it's true. If you are in that moment, you are right where God wants you to be. I know it sounds crazy. I know it does not make any sense whatsoever. But if you're in that place and you're on that journey, and you feel frustrated, and you feel like you're in this time of confusion, and things don't make sense, things didn't happen the way you want them to, you're right where God wants you to be. Because it is in that place that God does something. He gives you something. And here's what he gives you. Here's the second point. He gives you revelation. I want you to look at verse 25. After Cleopas goes on his diatribe, and he tells Jesus about everything that's happened. Verse 25 says this. Jesus, he said to them, how foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Verse 28 says, they came near the village where they were going. They were going to Emmaus, and he gave the impression that he was going farther, but they urged him, stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30. It was as he reclined at the table with them. Notice the language. Constantly there is this language of with. Jesus is with them. He is with them. They are not alone. He is with them. As he reclines at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Watch what verse 31 says. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. Then their eyes were open. Then they finally saw things for what they were. Then they finally saw Jesus for who he is. The things that did not make sense that they just saw, all of a sudden now begin to come into perspective and begin to make sense. Because what Jesus does here is the Bible says this, that he explains or he interprets the scripture to them, and he showed them how all the scripture was pointing to himself. One theologian and one writer says that the key to understanding all of the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page. I want you to understand that the Bible is all about Jesus. Everything in scripture is pointing to Jesus. It's not about how you can become a millionaire. It's not about how you can get a bigger house, how you can get a new boo. It's not about all those things. It's only about Jesus. It points to Jesus and God's redemptive plan through his son, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And here's what the Bible shows us here. What the disciples lacked was not information. They were privy to that. They had plenty of that. Cleopas just ran down a list of all the different things that had just happened. You and I are not privy or suffering from a lack of information. We live in the Google age, the most informationally saturated age in human history. Where you can go look up thousands of years of history by twiddling your thumbs on your smartphone. Our issue is not that we lack information. Your issue is not that you have seen the problem in your life and the issue in your life. That's not your problem. Your problem is how you see it. That's your issue. And the problem that the disciples had was not with what they saw that had happened to Jesus. It was how they saw it. They didn't see that God was making a way through the crucifixion of Jesus. They didn't see that God was doing something through this. In other words, their perspective was off. They had the wrong perspective. Could it be that some of the issues of the reason why you got the most frustration in your life is not because God didn't do what you wanted him to do, it's because you lack the wherewithal to be able to see what he was doing. You were fixated on stuff that was just on the surface. And God is saying, there's so much more that's going on behind the scenes, you don't even have a clue. My ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. Just because what you see on the surface don't make any sense does not mean it does not make sense. It's a matter of perspective. Tell the person beside you, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. And here's why we know their perspective was off. Not just because of like how they interpreted this, but it really all even goes back to something further. Notice what they say in verse 19. Cleopas says this, these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Well, there is the source of the issue of your misinterpretation. Because you just saw Jesus as a prophet. You just saw Jesus in a very limited sense. You didn't see that he was the Son of God. You didn't see that he's been with God from the very beginning. You didn't see that he created all things, and all things were created by him and for him. Colossians chapter 1. You didn't see that. All you saw was that he was just a prophet, performing all these signs, wonders, and miracles. But he was so much more than a prophet. He was the Messiah. He was the suffering servant back in Isaiah chapter 55. He was the things that the scripture was talking about. He was so much more than what you saw on the surface. And whenever you see God in the wrong lens, it will cause you to misinterpret everything in your life. Whenever you don't see God for who he is, it will cause you to see your life in an improper way. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, but wasn't it necessary? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus asked this rhetorical question because he's trying to help them see something beyond what they see. I believe that God brought you here today and God had you watch this Facebook live stream because he is trying to get you to see something that you have missed. He's trying to get you to see something that you've overlooked. He's trying to get you to see something that you have not seen before. He's trying to give you revelation. And there were some things and are some things that have happened in your life and some things that are happening to you right now that on the surface it did not make sense. And if you're like me, oftentimes things that typically don't make sense, it's very easy to cast them aside and to disqualify them. This doesn't make sense, so this can't be God. I'm suffering, so God can't be in this. I'm going through a difficult moment, so God can't be in this.
He has plans to prosper me and not harm me. Plans to give me a hope in the future. I can't be going through difficult moments. That's not the Lord. No, 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 no. What if it is? What if it is? We're often quick to dismiss these things. Matter of fact, there's a story in the Bible about how Jesus, he was teaching some of his disciples and some of his followers, and there was about 5,000 people that came around in Matthew chapter 14. And the Bible says that after Jesus was teaching, it talks about how the people were hungry in this moment. And so Jesus tells his disciples, you give them something to eat. And here's what these dudes do. They go find a little boy and a little bag lunch with two little pieces of salmon fish and five loaves of bread. And they come back to Jesus and they say, this is all we got, bro. We don't got enough. We can't feed 5,000 people with two little pieces of fish and five loaves of bread. In other words, Jesus, this don't make any sense. What you're asking us to do does not make sense. And they're frustrated in this moment because what they have in their hand does not match the request that Jesus is making. But then Jesus says something very, very powerful. He says, bring the food to me. And the Bible says that he takes the food, he raises it before heaven, he blesses it, and he breaks it. He blesses it, and he breaks it. He blesses it. And he breaks it. And as he's blessing it and breaking it, he's giving it to the disciples. Blesses it, breaks it, gives it. Blesses it, breaks it, gives it. And one by one, all 5,000 people were eating off of the once two fish and five loaves of bread. The thing that you oftentimes dismiss and disqualify is typically the thing that God uses the most.
I want you to understand that the thing that you're throwing away, the thing that you're disqualifying, is actually maybe the thing that God has his hand on the most. Let me say it like this, that what we're quick to throw away is often what God uses to make a way.
Oh, I hate my job. I hate my boss. No, 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 no. But yet God is providing through this. God, I wish you just would move me and relocate me. And God is saying, I got a bigger purpose at work here.
And the thing that we're oftentimes quick to dismiss is the thing that God oftentimes wants to use. There's some things in life that happen to you that God allows. Some things that you create, some things you didn't create. But then there's other things in your life that God appoints. But here's the good news in both of them. He uses both. The things that he allows, I'm talking about when you messed up royally in your life and you thought you screwed up your life and you could not recover. God had a strange way of using the mess ups in your life to bring about something. And I'm talking about some of the most demonic things that have happened to you, the abuse that has happened to you, the setback that has happened to you, when people left you, when people broke your heart, and all those things that you were trying to figure out, what does this have to do with anything? I want you to understand what Pastor Carl Lentz, I love what he says here. He says, just because you did not choose it does not mean God can't use it. Just because you didn't choose the pain that you went through and the pain that you experienced does not mean that God cannot use it. Just because you did not sign up for the divorce, just because you did not sign up for the loss, just because you did not sign up for the suffering does not mean that God is not using it. It does not mean that God can't use it. Matter of fact, it probably means that God is accomplishing something great through the pain, through the discomfort, through the frustration. Do not throw out the thing that is causing you the most frustration. Do not dismiss it. Do not get rid of it. And I want you to notice something else that happens here as we get ready to bring this home. Notice that as the disciples were with Jesus, this was when they gained this revelation. They're with Jesus, and they gained this greater perspective, this revelation. What I mean by revelation is a greater perspective, God's perspective of things. And in this moment, verse 31, it says that after Jesus was sitting at this table and he breaks the bread and he blesses it and he gives it to them, then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And they recognized him. They finally saw him. I want you to see the language of what Luke uses here, and it's beautiful. Jesus gives a revelation about him that's from him
while they're with him. I want you to see the progression here. Progression is so powerful. He gives them a revelation. They had a revelation from Jesus, about Jesus, while they were with Jesus. From, about, with. From, about, with. What am I trying to help you understand today? I'm trying to help you understand that you will only receive revelation and further understanding from God when it comes to things when you are with him. When you are with him. Some of us have been trying to make sense out of things. And I want to be honest, there are some things that God will never reveal to you until you get to heaven. Let's just go ahead and pop that balloon right now. You could be 90 years old, laying on your deathbed, still wondering, why did that happen to me when I was 10? He says, I'll tell you when you get here soon. But then there are some other things that he does reveal to us. But the catalyst for those revelations is relationship. It's proximity. It's closeness. And some of us have been praying and asking God to define certain things for us. And he's like, you're not seeking me with your heart. That the more time I spend with God and the more I'm with God. Notice what the disciples do here. They ask him to come stay, and he stays in the house with them. That's symbolic of them, of Jesus entering into their life. Of them inviting Jesus into the most personal moments. I love it. I didn't even think about this until just now. Earlier in the scripture, Jesus shows up unwelcomed. But by the time you get to the end of the story, they're welcoming him in. When you invite Jesus in, that's when revelation begins to flow. Have you asked Jesus to step into your situation? Have you asked Jesus to step into your pain? Have you asked Jesus to step into your discomfort? Because when he steps in, you will begin to see him for who he is. You will begin to see that he is faithful. You will begin to see that he is good. You will begin to see that he is loving. You will begin to see that he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You will begin to see that he is a provider. You will begin to see that he is a healer. When you ask him in and when you invite him in to your frustrating moments, he begins to make sense out of things. And what Jesus was helping them understand was, I didn't come to redeem Israel. Israel's problem was not the Romans. Israel's problem was their sin. That your greatest issue is not physical, it's spiritual. Jesus says, I've come to set people free from a much greater Rome, from a much greater Egyptian Pharaoh. I've come to set people free from sin, death, and evil, because that is the thing that causes depression in people's lives. That is what he came to do. He says, generation to generation, the leaders can be different. That's not the issue. The issue is hearts that are grounded in sin. And what he came to do was to set people free from sin. And when he's explaining the scriptures to them, their eyes were open. Oh, now it makes sense. Now it makes sense why you had to go die on a cross. Because it wasn't that you had sin. It was because of mine. Oh, now it. That's what all them Old Testament animals were about. That they were just a foreshadow to you. Yes. That's what all them lambs and goats were. That's what all that was about. Yes. It was pointing to something greater. I hear God saying to some of us, that's the reason why the pain took place in your life. Because he was working out something that was greater for your life. That is why certain things happen in your life. And this all leads to when you get revelation, it leads to inspiration. Notice what the disciples do here. Verse 32. I love what they say here. This is quickly becoming one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. Weren't our hearts burning within us? Weren't they burning within us while he explained the scriptures to us? Your hearts should burn when you read God's word. Your heart should burn when you're in the presence of Jesus. If you come here on a Sunday morning and your heart's not burning, you're missing Jesus. But when Jesus steps in your life, he is the life. He is the incarnate word of God. He is alive. He is active. It should cause a burning to take place on the inside of you. They were inspired. And God's word has a way of lighting a fire in us. This is why Jeremiah says, when I tried not to preach, I couldn't preach. I couldn't help myself because it was like your word, a fire shut up in my bones. Our God is a consuming fire. It should inspire us. These dudes were inspired because they were involved and had proximity to the resurrected King. I didn't share this in the first service. I forgot. I'm going to just be honest. I'm human. But the word Emmaus translates to hot springs. Some of you guys are like, okay, what's the big deal? Hot springs, meaning springs of life, springs of joy, springs of abundance. And if you've studied scripture long enough, one of the things that may have come to your mind was way back in the book of John, chapter 4, when Jesus was at this well and he's talking with a Samaritan woman. And he begins to have this conversation with her. And he tells her that any person who drinks from the water that I give, on the inside of them will flow rivers of life and streams of life. What the disciples were experiencing here was these streams of life that Jesus talked about in the book of John, chapter 4. They were now inspired. And just like the Samaritan woman was inspired in the book of John, chapter 4, where it compelled her to want to go tell everybody about her encounter with Jesus, these two disciples went back to Jerusalem, the place where their hopes died, the place where their joy ended, the place where their life ended. They went back to Jerusalem, inspired, revitalized, revived, and to tell people that they had an encounter with the resurrected King, that they had an encounter with the King who's alive, that they had an encounter with the Waymaker, the miracle worker, the way, the truth, and the life. That they were inspired. In one sense, they left Jerusalem dead. Now they go back alive. Inspired. The Bible says that they returned at once. They didn't waste any time. They were full of life. They were full of energy. That moments ago, they were filled with despair. Now they're filled with joy because they've had a revelation from Jesus, because they've had an understanding from Jesus, because they've had an interpretation of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. They were inspired us. It shows us that when Jesus steps into our lives, he has a way of reviving us and restoring us. He gives us the strength to be able to move forward again. And some of you guys came in here, you came in here limping your way in. I'm talking limping because of things that have happened in your life, because of defeats that you've experienced, because of discouragements that you face. But I believe that by the power of God, you may have came in here limping metaphorically in your life and even spiritually, but one touch with Jesus and one encounter with Jesus will leave you revived and restored to be able to walk out of this place better than how you came in. These dudes were restored. They were inspired. They were revived. They've gone from a place of frustration to now inspiration. They've gone from this place of discouragement to now being encouraged. They've gone to this place of lacking joy to now being full of joy. And do you know what this whole account is shaped around? Do you know what this whole passage is really based upon? It goes back to verse 26. It's a rhetorical question that Jesus asked. It was the last scripture that I read before we started this sermon. Notice what he says in verse 26. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter his glory? Some of you came here today, once again, asking that question. Was it necessary for me to go through that? Was it necessary for me to endure that? And here's what Jesus answers with. Here, he answers this question, not in this passage. He answers this question in Luke chapter 9. Because in Luke chapter 9, he's talking to some of his followers. And he says these words. It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, but on the third day be raised again. Jesus is saying,
Was it necessary for me to go through this? Was it necessary for this to happen? And he answers the question by saying, it was necessary. I did have to suffer that. I did have to go through that, because there is no resurrection if there is no crucifixion. There is no crown if there is no cross. There is no purpose if there is no pain. And some of us have come here today asking that same question. Was it necessary for me to go through that? Was it necessary for me to endure this pain? Was it necessary for me to go through this season? Was it necessary for me to have to go through this sickness, for me to have to go through the loss, for me to have to go through the divorce? And Jesus is saying, you want to know the answer to that question? It was necessary. Necessary. Not because I'm trying to harbor pain on you. Necessary because I'm trying to show you something about myself that you would not have seen had you not gone through what you went through. If you did not get sick, you would not know that he's a healer. If you were never broke, you would never know he was a provider. If you never had anyone leave you, you would never know that he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It was necessary for all the things for you to have to go through to see Jesus high and lifted up. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer so that he and him, you could have freedom. It was necessary for him to experience pain so that by his stripes you could be healed. It was necessary for him to be crucified so that on the third day his resurrection doesn't just impact him, but his resurrection impacts you. So no matter what it is that you've been through in Jesus Christ, every person is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It is necessary. It was necessary to go through what you went through. It was necessary. And that's been the question you've been asking maybe for years because of things that have happened to you. Was it necessary? I'm here to tell you that it was. But it doesn't make sense yet. It will in time. But it's necessary. It's all a part of the plan. It's all a part of what God was doing. It's all a part of God's hand, of God having this master plan. And just as it was God's plan to redeem the world through the crucifixion and the resurrection, it's also God's plan in your life for you to have to go through some crucifying moments, some moments of frustration, the moments that hurt. But the good news is the story doesn't end there for you. Do not put a period where God has put a comma. It was necessary. Some of you have closed the book on your life because of things that happened. You've put a period emphatically. And I see God bringing this supernatural eraser. He says, no. Comma. Some of you thought that was the end of your book. And he said, no, that was the end of that chapter. The disciples thought that everything was over on Friday. They ended the book. They thought when Jesus said, it is finished, that it's over. But when Jesus said, it is finished, really, what he was also saying, even though he didn't say it, is it has begun. That we just getting started. That I got a plan. And I know right now it doesn't look positive. And I know right now it doesn't feel good. Some of you guys are in crappy situations right now, and it doesn't feel good. And you're asking God, is this necessary? And he says, just be patient. Just watch me work, because I got a plan, and I got a purpose, and I work all things out for those who love me and are according to my purpose. It's not over yet. And all throughout Scripture, you see the same narrative. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It's a story about a guy by the name of Joseph. Band, you guys can come on up. It's a story by the name, this guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph, he was betrayed by his brothers, very similar to how Jesus was betrayed by people. He was betrayed by his brothers, his family. He was left for dead. He was thrown in the pit. He was discarded. They hated him. And they even sold him into slavery. This is back in Genesis. Go back and read it. Genesis chapter 37, all throughout the rest of Genesis. You'll see these powerful elements, this redemption story. But as Joseph is thrown in the pit, God is working. He's working. And then Joseph finds himself in this highly elevated place, in this incredible position. But then something else happens to him where he gets lied on.
And then he's been thrown in the pit in one sense, in one season of his life. And then even after God does something great in his life, now he gets thrown into prison because he's lied on. Brother can't catch a break. Just when things go well, things go wrong. Anybody ever had a moment like that? It's like, man, everything is going well right now. Then all of a sudden, a monkey wrench comes. Now he finds himself in the prison. And it wasn't just overnight. It was for some time. I want us to understand something here. That you may be going through some stuff. I am not here to tell you that it's only going to last for a day. Because it won't. There are some things that are not days. They are seasons. And what I mean by seasons is it may take months. And it may be even years. But the good news of the gospel, even as we see in Genesis, is that it's not the end. Because Joseph, he found himself in prison. But then God elevates him to now where he is second in command in all of Egypt. But that's not really the power of the story. It's an incredible element of the story, but it's not the power. The power of the story is in the reconciliation. Because later on in scripture, the Bible says that because there was a famine in the land, all the people in that area were coming to Egypt to get fed. Who happened to be in Egypt? Joseph. And who were some of the people that ended up having to come back to Joseph? His family. And for a number of moments in a few verses, it's like Joseph is playing this cat and mouse game. He's not revealing himself yet. The Bible talks about how he's overcome with all this emotion. Can you imagine the emotion he's dealing with? He's looking at the guys that betrayed him, supposed to love him, share the same blood as him, threw him under the bus, threw him in a pit. And then finally it says that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And they're overcome with emotion. Guilt, and they apologize, and they're in this place of remorsefulness. Joseph, we're so sorry for what we did. We're so sorry for the pain that we caused you. We're so sorry for betraying. We should have been there for you, but yet we threw you to the side. We condemned you. We should have been there for you. We shouldn't have did that. That was wrong. It was terrible. So here now, Joseph is in this very crucial moment where now people who are coming, they're apologizing to him, and he can lay it on thick right now. He can say, man, I don't forgive you. And because I got all this power in Egypt, I'm going to execute you. That could have been what he said. But the power in what he says these words. What you meant for evil, God meant for my good. What you meant for evil, the pain that you caused, because it was real and I faced it, God actually was using it to get me to where I am today. Oh man, it's what's so beautiful about the story. God was not only making a way for Joseph, for himself, by bringing him to be in this highly influential position in Egypt, he was not only making a way for Joseph, but by elevating him and by taking him through this pain, he was also making a way through Joseph for his family. God is using everything that you go through. It was necessary for Joseph to have to be thrown in the pit in order for him to be in the palace. It was necessary. And many of us are praying palace prayers. God is saying, but you got to go through a pit. You got to go through it. But the good news is this. The Bible says, even when Joseph was in the pit, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Some of us, you've gone through difficult moments in your life, painful experiences of your life. I don't know what kind of experiences you've gone through, but you've gone through them. And you're saying, man, where was God? Was he with me? He was. That's why you're here today. That's why you've been able to make it through. Some of us in here, you've even tried to take your life, and you have not been able to do so. Why do you think that is? Because God was with you. It's there. So I got a purpose for your pain. And I hear God saying to some of us in here today, if you're here and you're frustrated because things did not go the way you wanted them to, you've been praying, you've been seeking me, things have not transpired the way that you want, I know you're frustrated, but I want to give you a greater revelation. I'm working out an incredible purpose through that. That it is not the end. That just as I revealed myself to these two disciples who thought it was over, I want to do the same thing to you today. So while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, here's